somewhere along the line, somebody's going to get mad at me tonight if everything is planned, goes according to my plans. And all over America, stand barren trees that once bore fruit. When God said to the Israelites, he said, when you come into the promised land, you take a city, he said, be careful about the cutting down of the trees. He said, if a tree can be used for meat, if it's a fig tree, olive tree, peach tree, apple tree, he said, don't cut it down. Now he said, if it's a tree that whose fruit cannot be used for food, he said, it's okay to cut it down. But God said, don't you touch the fruit trees. We're likened in the Bible to fruit trees. The churches are likened in the Bible to fruit trees. And I want to talk to you tonight about that subject. As I said, all over America stand barren trees that once bore fruit. I could take you city after city in America where churches once stood as great soul-winning churches. I'm not talking about in the last generation now. I'm talking about in this generation. I could take you to Southern California, to one of the greatest churches in America that once stood out as a citadel for soul winning, that now is a barren tree. I can take you to the city of Atlanta, Georgia, and I can take you to two or three churches in Atlanta, Georgia, that once were great soul winning churches, that now are barren fruit trees. I could take you to the East Coast, and I could tell you of churches on the East Coast. Same thing. I could take you to the state of Florida. I could take you to the Tampa-St. Petersburg area, for example. And I could show you churches that once were great fruit trees, now are barren. Now, I want to say this. The devil is after the fruit tree. The devil's after the soul-winning church. The devil does not like... The devil set out to take everybody to hell he can. Matthew 25:41 tells us that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. But the devil doesn't want to be lonesome. And the devil doesn't want you praising God for eternity because he hates God. And the devil is doing everything he can to destroy the fruit tree or the soul-winning churches. Now, I'm going to let you know tonight what caused these fruit trees to become barren. I'm going to let you know tonight what cut down these fruit trees that once were great soul-winning stations. I'm just going to call off a bunch of things tonight, and I'm going to be a little frank tonight also. In the first place, formalism. Formalism. Now, I'm not sure that whether God is pleased we throw purses across this building or not. I've often wondered if he were pleased. There's nothing in the Bible about that. On the day of Pentecost, I've checked the Greek all the way through to see if they threw purses on start their services. I'm not sure. But tell you what I'd rather do. I'd rather throw a purse to start the church than to have the sevenfold amen to start the service, you see. I'm not sure if John the Baptist threw keys up in the balcony. I'm not sure. Personally, I doubt if he's strong enough, but I'm not sure if he did that. But I guarantee you one thing, no church is going to die because it's too informal. But formality and formalism will destroy anybody's church. I'm talking about the preacher preaching in robes. I'm talking about Mr. Shuler out in California, and I'm talking about all that kind of stuff. And I'm talking about formalism. Now, formalism comes as a church grows a little older, and as we get a little older at age, we don't like to be as wild as we used to. And as we get older, we become a little more dignified, and some of us become a little more educated, and some of us become a little more affluent, and we become a little bit too high class for the informality. Now, wait a minute. Don't misunderstand me. Somebody, one of these days, when I'm dead and gone, some preacher is going to be up here and going to go several months and not throw a purse and not throw a key set of keys. And somebody's going to say, church is going to the devil. The preacher doesn't throw purses and doesn't throw keys. Now, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about sevenfold amens. I'm talking about the formalism of the Gloria Patri every Sunday morning. I'm talking about where you signs that say, if you must whisper, whisper. Or no, if you must talk, whisper. If you must whisper, whisper a prayer. I'm talking about the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Amen. I'm talking about all things come of thee, O God, hand of thine own. Give we unto thee. Amen. 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 I'm talking about all that kind of stuff. I'm simply saying, as long as we keep singing, "Oh, Beauty Land," we're going to be okay. As long as we keep singing at Calvary, we're going to be okay. But brother, I'll tell you, anthems will destroy anybody's church. High church music will destroy anybody's church. And these young musicians go to these colleges across America, and these long-haired, high-brow snobs, musical snobs, train our music directors. They come back to the churches, and the preacher's afraid. I tell you what, brother, the preacher of this church is in charge of the music program. I mean that. I don't run it, but I set the boundaries of it, and they'll be selling popsicles where the booger man lives before we have anthems in this church and high church music. I'm simply saying, Amazing Grace will do all right, thank you. How firm a foundation, that'll be fine, thank you. We all get to heaven, that'll be okay, thank you. Listen to me, young men, listen to me now. I'm preaching to you. I want you to hear me. I want you to hush, and I want you to hear what I've got to say tonight. America needs it, and some of you may even need it. I'm simply saying that formalism will kill anybody's church. Now, you say why. There are several reasons, but one reason is non-participation in the services where those on the platform become the performers and those in the audience become the spectators will destroy church. You see, the purpose of a service is to get you to come, is to get people to come forward at the end of the service to receive Christ or make it right with God. That's the purpose of it all. Now, you're not going to have those folks out there sitting out there by themselves, never responding, never saying anything, and then all of a sudden invitation time comes, they flood the aisle and the altar. You're not going to have it that way. You've got to have them participating from the time they first walk in. That's why a person walks in, hey, you ought to have a handshake. Now, when you reach out to shake his hand, he responds to shake your hand, and that's the first part of the invitation. I have a chapter in one of my books somewhere, maybe it's in the little book itself, about the invitation starts when the service starts. When the visitor shakes hands at the door, he begins to respond. And then he meets people and says, you say, my name is so-and-so, and he tells you his name, he's responding to you. And then you reach out to shake his hand. He responds to you. And the singing is singing that everybody can participate in. I'm talking about the old songs. Oh, rugged cross, and alas, and did my Savior bleed, and majestic sweetness sits enthroned, and what a friend we have in Jesus, and there is the name I love to hear, love lifted me. I'm saying, he begins to sing, and all of a sudden, he's a part of the service. He has responded to a handshake. He's responded to an introduction. He's responded to a how are you. He has responded to the music. And then we recognize the visitors, and he stands. Again, he's responding. You're getting him to respond. And then the amens around the building show that the audience is a part of what's going on up on the front. That's one reason why, and somebody will get mad at me right now, that's one reason why we don't have a rheostat on these lights. All of a sudden, Brother John Thrall stands up to sing. We don't turn the lights down the audience so the lights can shine. This is not a performance. This is the church. This is not professionalism. Let the Jimmy Swaggers do that. Let the Oral Roberts do that. Let the Charismatics do that. Let the Liberals do that. It's just one of us standing up here to sing the rest of us. That's all it is. We're not trying to separate the audience from the people. We're trying to make one be. This is not a bunch of performers up here. It's a bunch of, I started to say singers, but only all of them are not even singers. We have some of them are just hollerers. And but we're one of you. That's one reason why I dress like you dress, and that's one reason why we don't have spotlights and so forth and turn the rheostat down. What am I trying to say? We're trying to get the folks to respond. And the more I can, your laughter, if you laugh at something that's said, that's a part of the invitation. Listen to me. I'm going to have to start calling names after a while, but I want you to hear what I've got to say. And you can talk to your wife when you get home. She won't talk to you probably, but you can talk to her. Now listen to me. I'm 63 years old. I don't know how long I'll be here. I think I'll be here another 10 years or so. I don't know how long I'll be here. But don't you get somebody in here that's going to put a robe on and choose a bunch of anthems and highbrow music. Don't you do that. Don't you do it. Don't you get somebody here that's going to tell the pianist, don't you play on Sunday morning. No, don't you do that. Don't you get somebody in here that's going to take the old gospel songs out and put the anthems in. Don't you do that. Churches all across America
have that were once great soul-winning stations.
Listen, you show me any great move of God in the history of Christianity, and I'll show you that music was a great part of it. Always the case. When there's a Billy Sunday, there's a Homer Road Heaver. Always is. I'm simply saying, when there's a Dwight Moody, there's an Ira Sankey. Always is. Music is a great part. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, where God says, "Be ye not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." The very next verse talks about speaking to yourselves in spiritual songs. I'm saying, fully on formalism, and whoopee for informalism. Formalism kills the fruit trees. The offering time, the people give, they're responding. The scripture reading time, why do we have responsive reading? So you'll have a time to read, so you can respond. And then if a person has responded by shaking a hand, by telling you his name, by meeting people, by singing, by laughter, by amens, by scripture reading, by giving, by being recognized as a visitor, then he'll come more likely responding during invitation time. I'm saying formalism will kill any fruit tree in America, and there are hundreds of churches in America that were once great soul-winning churches that are now barren fruit trees. Why? Because of formalism. I'm talking, by the way, not only about a church, I'm talking about a college. I mean, they don't need me to be quiet anymore. No college ought to have a preacher stand up on the platform preaching in a robe. Shouldn't do it. I mean, two and two's for four. Sun sets, rises, sun rises somewhere and sets somewhere else. Rises in the west, sets. I don't know where it rises, where it sets. I don't get up early, but I go to bed before it sets. But anyway, I'm saying that fully on formalism, fully on high churchism, in God's dear name. Listen, brother, when I came to this church 30 years ago, the deacons met with me. And old Harley Dunsworth, God bless his memory, one of the finest men in this church, he asked me at that meeting with the deacons on Sunday night after church, he said, "Pastor Hiles, if you come to this church," he said, "will you change anything?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "What will you change?" I said, "The services. The services." He said, "What will they be like?" I said, "It'll be like a Billy Sunday tent campaign. That's what they'll be like. Altar calls. Kneeling at the altar, walking the aisles, informality." Now, I'm saying the devil is after the soul-winning church. He's after the fruit tree. Now, the second thing the devil has used probably more effectively in our generation than any other single thing to destroy the fruit trees is politics. Politics. The greatest attack on the fruit trees in America in this generation has been by politics. Now, you listen to me. God did not start the church to put somebody in the White House. God started the church to put somebody in the highest house. That's why God started the church. And it's very interesting. The same people, have you noticed that the moral majority is no longer in existence? Why? Why? I'll tell you why. Because some people are getting the idea that it's not the job of the church to spend its time in politics. Now, you may not like what I'm saying, but I wouldn't like everything you said if you were standing up here either. But I would have any respect for you if you didn't preach what you believe. And I'm going to preach what I believe. Now, you listen to me. In Judges chapter 9, there's a very interesting little parable. I love it. It's of the trees. The trees had a convention. And they decided to choose a president or a king. So, one tree said, "I'd like to nominate the olive tree to be the king of the trees." Now, wait a minute. The olive tree said, "Should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go be promoted over the trees?" Are you listening? Olive tree said, "I don't want to be king of the trees. It's my job to produce olives. It's my job to produce the oil that's placed on the brow of kings when they're anointed. It's my job to produce the oil from the olive that's placed on the brow of prophets when they're anointed. It's my job to produce the oil that's placed on the brow of the priest when they're anointed. It's my job to provide the medicine from my fruit
No, sir. I haven't got time to become the king of the trees. But, Mr. Olive Tree, don't you understand? You could have power. You could influence the whole forest. He said, not interested in you influencing the whole forest. I'm just interested in producing the fruit that I'm supposed to produce. Well, somebody said, I nominate the fig tree. The fig tree said, I'll not be the king of the trees. Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit to go to be promoted over the trees? Why, the fig said, I'm the sweetest of all the fruit. It's my job to give people enjoyment at the table. It's my job to give people strength and in their bodies. It's my job to use this plaster for medicine. No, that's not my job. I'm not supposed to be the king. I'm supposed to produce fruit. So they came to the vine, and they said to the vine, the fig tree would not be king over the trees, and the olive tree would not be king over the trees. They said to the vine, would you become king over the trees? And the vine said, I'm sorry. Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, to be promoted over the trees? Why, the vine said, I provide the juice for the cup at communion table. I provide the juice for the cup at the Passover lamb. I provide juice that strengthens people and is used for medicinal purposes. Should I become a king? No, said the vine. I cannot become the king. And so the fig tree would not become the king. The olive tree would not become the king. The vine tree would not become the king. And so whom did they choose? The bramble. The bramble. What was the bramble? A little cactus plant. Choose the bramble. Why? It doesn't produce any fruit anyhow. Don't choose the apple tree. Choose the cactus. Let the cactus be the king. And I want to tell you something, brother. Let the cactus be president. Let the fruit trees bear fruit for Jesus. The job of the New Testament church is not to leave the fruit. The vine said, no, sir. I provide wine for the cup, and I provide the cup for the communion table. I'll not become the king. And the fig said, no, I have the sweetest of all the fruit. I'll not become the king. And the olive tree said, no, my oil provides anointing for kings. I'll not become the king. Ladies and gentlemen, I could take you from the Pacific Ocean to the Atlantic Ocean, from the tip of South Texas to the north of Minnesota to the Canadian border, and I could show you church after church after church that is dead and dry and not winning souls now that used to be a great soul-winning station. Why? Because the devil is after the fruit trees. There's the third thing. By the way, I want to make this statement before I leave. The brambles are in the White House. The brambles are in the Senate. The brambles are, in most cases, in politics. But let the preachers of the gospel do what, and the churches of Jesus established do what he put us here to do. We're fruit trees. That's what we are. It's our job to bring forth fruit. There's a third thing that's after the fruit trees. God said when you get into the promised land, he said, don't cut down the fruit trees. Cut down the cactus if you want to. Cut down other trees if you want to. But don't cut down the orange tree. And don't cut down the apple tree. And don't cut down the pear tree. And don't cut down the vine, and don't cut down the fig tree, and don't cut down the olive tree. He said, leave the fruit trees. Now, the devil is attacking the fruit trees of our generation, our churches. Number one, formalism. Number two, politics. Number three, committees. Committees. I'm talking about... Listen, we learned this morning... Listen to me. We learned this morning in the book of Philippians... God's three groups of people in churches. Pastor, deacons, members. Philippians 1:1. God's not for seven people taking 7 days to put petunias on the Lord's Supper table. God's not for some committee of people running Brother Boardway's business and telling him how to operate the music program of the choir. And God's not for some committee telling Brother Young and Brother Moffitt how to run the bus ministry. And God is not dead sure not for some committee trying to run me because they won't run me. When I came to this church 30 years ago, I couldn't believe it. I went to the deacon meeting. And they said, Pastor, do you have your speaking engagements ready to present to us? I said, what for? Why, they said it's a policy here that the deacons must approve where the preacher preaches. I said, policy ended. You'd be shocked if you knew what's going on in America. Listen, if you want to have some committees, give me a bus committee, soul winning, give me a foster club, fisherman's club, Seder ministry club, blind, pathfinder, sunbeam, jail. Give me a teenage soul winning group. But the average church in America has gotten so highly organized, the people are so busy doing church work, they haven't got time to do soul winning. Listen to me. Somebody has, and I'm the guy that's going to do it. The battle we're facing today is not over Jack Hiles. The battle we're facing today is over old-time religion and soul winning. That's what we're facing. I mean, our enemies are not for our kind of soul winning. And what they're trying to do is destroy fruit trees. But bless God, God says He'll take care of the fruit trees. There's the fourth thing. That is, that'll destroy a fruit tree, and that's education. Education. You can start in this room tonight with the least educated people in this room, the least educated group in this room, and work your way up to the highest educated as far as we call secular education. And I'll guarantee you that from group to group, as you get lower in education, you'll get better in soul winning. I've said before, I'd be ashamed to be on the faculty of the college where the freshmen won more souls than the faculty did. I'd be ashamed. Because you've got a degree doesn't give you an exemption from soul winning. Because all of a sudden you've gotten a little formal training doesn't give you any exemption from soul winning. Now, like what I'm saying or not, but what I'm saying is true. It's true. The average fundamental so-called educational institution is destroying our fruit trees. Oh, they'll have a little soul winning on campus, but they're not building soul winning churches. I'm simply saying it'll destroy fruit trees. The devil is after the churches. And listen, there's not a man in America that has traveled the length and breadth of this country as I have. I'm talking about presidents or senators or anybody else in the last 25 years. I finished 7 million miles on airplanes a few months ago. 7 million miles. I know the churches of this country. I've preached in all the great churches of this country. And I've seen them go down and down and down. Why? The devil hates the fruit trees. In God's dear name, whatever we do at First Baptist Church of Hammond, let's keep the soul winning on top. What else destroys the fruit trees? Formalism. Politics. Committees. Education. Number 5, Calvinism. Calvinism. What do I mean by Calvinism? I mean this heresy. I said heresy. I said heresy. I said heresy. It says that Christ died for just the elect. Jesus Christ shed His blood for every person who's ever lived from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden all the way to the last person that's ever born on the face of this earth. He didn't die for a few. He died for everybody. Everybody. God didn't choose who's going to be saved. And God didn't choose anybody to go to hell. Many of our churches, as we get more educated, the educated mind likes to figure out things that God has not learned yet. In many of our so-called fundamental churches, especially in the GARB movement, Calvinism has set its dirty, ugly feet in. What is Calvinism? Dr. Rice called it hyper-Calvinism. It simply means that God chose somebody to go to heaven and some to go to hell. And that's a dirty, stinking, rotten lie out of the pits of hell. Somebody said, Brother Hiles, how about John 15:16? You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Won't you go ahead and read the rest of it? You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. He's talking to people already saved here. He's saying, you've not chosen me, I've chosen you. What have you chosen us for? To go soul winning. That's what he's saying. To go soul winning. Well, how about Romans 8:29? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Why don't you read the rest of it? He predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's not saying he predestinated some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. He's saying to every single redeemed child of God, he has predestinated that someday they'll be in the likeness of Jesus Christ himself and receive their glorified body. That's what he's talking about. I'm simply saying Calvinism will destroy anybody's church. I'm not talking about it'll hurt the attendance. I'm not talking about it'll hurt the offering. I'm not talking about you won't have nice buildings. I'm talking about it'll strangle soul winning. And then somebody note John 5:40, and ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. Why doesn't somebody quote 2 Peter 3:9? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross. He shed his blood for all men. All men. I could take you to churches across this country. I'm thinking now of one of the greatest preachers ever heard in my life. Back yonder when I was a young preacher, he was one of the most powerful preachers ever heard in my life. That man got wrapped up in this thing because he was an intellect. He had a good mind. He got wrapped up in this hyper-Calvinism, and that's what you'll do. You've got a good mind. You don't want to just dwell on the little things we little peons dwell on. You want to think of something deeper. Like that John the Baptist preached one gospel and Paul preached another. Fooey on that. Or like the Old Testament had one salvation, New Testament had another. Fooey on that. That's heresy. That's heresy. That's heresy. Everybody, whoever has got saved, will get saved or did get saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. God cannot save you without your choice. So what are these super spiritual idiot, I'm a super spiritual preacher, do? Then they talk about us who go soul winning as easy believism. And they would have said exactly the same thing about those in Acts chapter 8 when they were scattered abroad everywhere preaching the gospel. And instead of said exactly the same thing was said about those in Acts chapter 5 when it said daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now you listen to me. If the First Baptist Church of Hammond ever ceases to be a fruit-bearing church, it'll be because the devil attacks it with one of these things I'm talking about tonight. What else does the devil use to destroy the fruit trees across America? Next, worldliness and no standards. Worldliness and no standards. Now, I want you to hear the statement I'm going to say carefully. A person who will not give up will not give out. A person that doesn't love Jesus enough to give up his cocktails for him won't love him enough to tell others about him. There is a correlation between separation and soul winning. I'll tell you something else too. The greatest days of the growth of anybody's church is when they were the strictest. I can't explain that, but it's true. It's true. All across America, preachers are changing their standards, not preaching against mixed bathing anymore, not preaching against women going around in shorts anymore, not preaching against men dressing like men, women wearing dresses instead of men's pants anymore. All across America, they're dipping their sails, and I guarantee you, as soon as those churches dip their sails, they think it's going to help them grow, but they don't grow. Why? Because if you will not give something up for Jesus, you will not give it out for Jesus. People love him enough to give up their cigarettes, love him enough to go soul winning. People that love him enough to give up their mixed bathing, love him enough to tell somebody about him. The same thing that causes somebody to be separated is the thing that causes that somebody to be a soul winner. Now, folks, listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. I could take you to city after city all over this nation. Name the city. I could tell you a church almost there that's gone. Thinking about a church in southern Florida. I could think of three or four others in southern Florida. Once ran buses all over that end of that section of the country. Brought people in with hundreds and thousands a month and hundreds and thousands of people, a beehive activity. And all of a sudden they got wrapped up in what they call a deeper lifeism, which means what it ought to be called is a let the world go to hellism. God says don't destroy the fruit trees. Leave the fruit trees alone. Which leads me to the next one. And that is the deeper lifeism, which is nothing more than a selfish kind of Christianity. Let's work on ourselves and not others. Let's get ourselves sanctified and simonized, but let's don't think about others. New Testament Christianity believed there was a hell. New Testament Christianity believed people that were died in their sins were going to hell. And New Testament Christianity believed that we ought to tell them about the Savior so they would not die and go to hell. And New Testament Christianity has nothing to do with this Keswick Conference mess and this deeper life mess and this Bible Institute mess that's going on across America that stifles soul winning and is for formalism and for Bible study and gathering around the Word, but not for old-fashioned altar calls and old-fashioned invitations and old-fashioned hell-raising preaching. I'm simply saying thousands of fruit trees have been destroyed of that kind of Christianity. Jesus came, Matthew 21:19, he came to a tree. And he said to that tree, he said, you don't have any fruit on you. He's placed a curse on that tree. Why? Because Jesus is only interested in fig trees that have figs. He's only interested in olive trees that bear olives. Listen to me. And vine trees that bear grapes. And churches that bear souls. What else destroys the fruit trees? Worldliness? Deeper lifeism? Oh, the tree had pretty leaves. But Jesus didn't say bear leaves. He said bear fruit. He didn't say to the Israelites, when you get in the promised land, land of Canaan, let all the trees that are pretty live. He said, fool you on the trees that are pretty. He said, you give me the trees. Don't touch those trees that have bear fruit. Number 8. One issue Christianity and one issue churches. I wonder how many churches I've seen destroyed. I wonder how many soul-winning churches I've seen destroyed because they became interested only in fighting the gay rights, or only in fighting abortion, or only in fighting for church freedom, or only in fighting having a particular ministry, or only in interested in feeding the poor, or only interested in fighting communism, or only interested in fighting Catholicism, or only interested in fighting Freemasonry, or only interested in fighting Satan worship, or only interested in fighting the Illuminati, or only interested in having a little hobby ministry, and are only interested in the orphans. Now, I'm for every single thing. I'm for fighting communism. God knows I am. I hate the gay rights movement. I hate abortion. I think it's murder. I believe in churches having freedom. I believe in feeding the poor. I hate communism. I hate Roman Catholicism with a passion. I hate the hobby ministry. I hate the Illuminati. I hate Satan worship. I hate those that would cause the poor to go hungry. And I'm for feeding the poor and helping the orphans and widows. I'm for that. But the main job of the church is bearing fruit. There's nothing the devil would love to do anymore than take this church off of fruit bearing and get us wrapped up in one of these other good things. Not only that, weak invitations. I sat with one of our young men this week going to a Christian college. Not our kind at all. I said, where do you go to church? He told me. I said, how many folks do you have saved? He said, well, don't know if I have any. Well, I said, why don't you know? Well, he said, if anybody were to come to get saved, they'd put them back in a room somewhere. Brother, my Bible said you're supposed to come again with rejoicing, bring your sheaves with you.
Not supposed to tuck the converts back in a room somewhere so folks won't know anybody got saved. When somebody gets saved, you suppose, when the prodigal son came home, they killed a fatted calf and the family, the neighbors all came. And they had a party in his honor. When somebody gets saved, we ought to cheer. The sailors ought to cheer when a sailor gets saved. And the kids over here from the public schools ought to cheer when one of their crowd gets saved. And the deaf people should cheer. And all of us ought to cheer. There's a new name written down in glory. You take away an altar call, you'll take away a fruit-bearing church. You take away kneeling at the altar, you'll take away a fruit-bearing church. You take away an old-fashioned invitation, and you'll take away a fruit-bearing church. Now, not only is the church called a tree, a fruit tree, but Christians are called a fruit tree. The fruit of the righteous, Proverbs 11:30 says, is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. What is the Christian? A fruit tree. The devil is trying to make you a barren fruit tree. God says, let the fruit trees live. Don't touch the fruit trees. I'm just going to list a few things and take a comment here and there and close. One issue, Christians cease to be fruit trees. I know young men in this house tonight that a girlfriend has caused you to cease to being a fruit tree. I know young ladies tonight in this room that a boyfriend has caused you to cease from being a fruit tree. Don't you let anything stop you from being a fruit tree. One of the great dangers of churches that have Christian schools is a Christian school can paralyze a fruit tree into being barren. You teachers that teach in our Christian schools that do nothing in this church have nothing to do with a fruit-bearing program here. If everybody were like you, this church would die. We wouldn't have any. And instead of criticizing some of these overzealous students, why don't you join them? Brother, I'll guarantee you, they'll ice skate in hell before I will let these schools destroy the soul winning of this church. They don't make the theologian that'll change my mind about this. And theologians don't intimidate me. I intimidate them. Old Dr. John Rice and Dr. Bob Jones Sr. were together one day. Old Brother Lester Roloff was preaching. Brother Lester Roloff said, "You preachers that have got ulcers ought to be ashamed." Old Dr. Bob reached over and patted Dr. Rice. Old Dr. Bob used to, every time he talked, almost he'd rub his lapel like that. He said, "Dr. John, Dr. John." Dr. John said, "Yes, Dr. Rice, what is it?" Dr. Jones, what is it? And Dr. Jones said, "Dr. Rice, we don't have ulcers, do we? We give them." Any education institution that chokes a fruit tree is of the devil. And bless God, Howells Anderson College is not going to choke this fruit tree. And I'm simply saying that there are people tonight in this room that you think that your service for God is your Christian education. Listen to me. You teachers, your teaching in a Christian school is no more your service for God than a plumber's plumbing is. It's your job. You're paid for that. Now, you're supposed to be a fruit-bearing Christian as a member of a fruit-bearing church. What else destroys the fruit tree called the Christian? Church work. Church work. You heard me say this many times. I'll never forget when I came here. We had 22 committees. We had a committee for everything. We had one committee called a committee on committees. In case we had needed a committee, we didn't have a committee. The committee could be that committee. I was walking down one day in the fellowship hall, and I never will forget that old lady came out. She's real old. She's probably 63. About as old as you can get. About as smart as you can get, too, by the way. But anyway, She had mashed potatoes all over her hands. She heard me talking in the hallway, and she came running out about the first 6 months I've been here. She came to me, and she said, "You've ruined my life. You've ruined my life." And I said, how have I ruined your life? She said, for 20 years, I've been on the kitchen committee here at this church serving my Lord. You come here and said, now if I'm not a soul winner, I'm not right with God. She said, you ruined my life. And I said, ma'am, Jesus never said go into all the world mashed potatoes. If you're not bearing fruit, quit your church work and start soul winning. I know churches across America where the deacon board is the worldliest part of the church. Not here, thank God, but I know churches where it's that way. When I came to this church, you won't believe this? Yes, you will. Because you're going to tell me you believe it or I won't let you go home tonight. When I came to this church, I have seen our deacons have meetings at 6 o'clock at night. I saw a deacon come in house shoes. I saw the chairman of the finance committee come to a meeting at 6 o'clock in his house shoes. And I've seen those same leaders of this church go home before the evening service. Have you heard that day when I dropped that bomb in 1960? When I walked out that Sunday morning, there sat the outgoing mayor. There sat the president of this bank down here. There sat the owner of this big department store over here. And I said, ushers, no singing. Let's have the offering. Come on. No song. No organ. No piano. Have the offering. Ushers came, took the offering. I said, now I'll preach. And I dropped a bomb. And I said, I'm not going to pastor a church where the leaders of the church are the big shots and the scum of the church does the soul winning. I hope that tape is found when we go through all these tapes. It'll stunt the growth of 1,000 preachers who read that book in the book it's in. What causes an individual fruit tree to be destroyed? Don't destroy the fruit trees, God said. Hurt feelings. You get your little piddling feelings hurt. And what do? Take it out on God and take it out on lost souls. And go join some church that believes in Calvinism. I don't like what you just said. Well, you have no choice in the matter. Go join a social club. Go join a country club instead of a church that's playing church. Join the Kiwanis. I'd rather belong to the Masonic Lodge than a thing that calls itself a church and lets the world go to hell and criticizes fruit trees. Don't criticize the soul winner. And don't take it out on God. You get mad at me and say, I'll quit. I'll quit my bus route. I'm mad at the preacher. Well, don't take it out on God. He's the one that died for sinners. I didn't. You say to lost people, you're going to hell as far as I'm concerned. I'm mad at Brother Hiles. Well, don't take it out on lost people. The honest, simple truth is the fact that that's what you do shows the condition of your heart. Don't criticize a soul winner. Do you know in the average fundamental Christian college in America, do you know that little group of soul winners are the least popular people in school? And do you know that the basketball stars are the heroes of the campus and the football heroes and football stars? The devil is after the fruit tree. He's after the fruit trees of churches. And all across America, by formalism, he's attacking the fruit trees and making them barren. Listen, folks, I could stand here right now and call off 50 churches right now that used to have Dr. John Rice and me every year, years ago. They've quit their bus ministries. They've gotten formal. They're more concerned about what they call the deeper life movement than the souls of men. And every one of them was either destroyed by formalism, or politics, or committees, or education, or Calvinism, or worldliness, or deeper lifeism, or weak invitations, or one-issue churches all across America. Let's guard this thing with our lives and be sure that this church remains a fruit tree. And you guard yourself lest Satan stop you from being a fruit tree. Satan is trying to take everyone he can to hell. That's what it's all about. He's trying to take everyone he can to hell. And Jesus wants to save everybody in heaven to praise His name in heaven forever. And what did Jesus do? What did He start in order to get people saved? He started the soul-winning New Testament churches. And the devil comes along and says, I don't want those folks to go to heaven. I want them to burn in hell forever where I am. So what does he do? He doesn't come along and say, hey, churches, let's have a liquor party. He knows they won't go to that. He doesn't come on and say, hey, let's go to an R-rated movie. He knows they won't do that. They do that in their houses, like some of you do. He knows they won't do that. He says, hey, I got a doctrine that's deeper. Let me show you Romans chapter 9 that says, Esau have I hated, but Jacob have I loved. That means God hated Esau. Anybody who's gotten his sense knows that's not true. That's not talking about individuals. He's talking about a nation. Esau fathered a nation called the Edomites. Jacob fathered a nation called the Israelites. He's simply saying the Edomites got to the place where I couldn't stand up as a nation, but God loves everybody. The devil says, hey, let me show you something different. Something deeper. Every time you find anything like that, you find it in a book, but not in the book. The book says whosoever. Or he says, hey, don't you think abortion's wrong? Yeah. Well, why don't we all get together and fight abortion? Yeah, and let the world go to hell. I think we ought to fight abortion about one-tenth as much as we fight as we try to win souls. But let's try to run all the movie houses out of town. I wish we could. But I did what I want to do first. I'd like to run all the movie houses out of your living room first. It's not the theater on Calumet Street that bothers me. It's one in your family room. Bothers me. Hey, what let's do? Let's fight communism. The best way in the world to fight communism is to get everybody saved you can. The devil's after the fruit trees. God said when you come to the promised land, don't cut down the fruit trees. And that little parable, don't you forget that little parable about the trees. The fig said no. My job is bearing fruit. The vine said no. My job is bearing fruit. The olive tree said, no, my job is bearing fruit. Now, what are you doing tonight that's causing your productivity and fruit bearing to be minimal or to lessen? Has the devil tricked you? Has the devil destroyed or is he destroying a fruit tree in your life? Or is he using you to try to destroy this fruit tree here? And it may be that he's using you to promote something good into the destruction of the bearing of the fruit. You know what will happen? A church like this that keeps on going soul winning will do more to preserve righteousness in a neighborhood than a church that quits soul winning and tries to preserve righteousness in a neighborhood. I recall one time, I told my Sunday school class this last week. Montgomery Ward out in Munster had a nude painting of a nude woman in the window. I called out to talk to the manager. And I said, I get this. I said, I oppose that nude painting. He said, doesn't make a difference. It's going to stay there. Didn't work. Didn't do any good. Wait a minute. I said, I have some members that oppose that nude painting. He said, what church is that? I said, First Baptist. He said, I'm new in town. Where is it? I said, downtown. He said, I don't care. He said, I'm not going to take it down. I said, we have 10,000 people every Sunday come to our church. He said, I'll take it down. What took that nude painting out of that window at Montgomery Ward's? Soul winning. He knew 10,000 people buy a heap of shoes and clothes and appliances. I was at a grocery store. Okay, the White Hen Pantry out there. I used to trade out there for 20 years. I traded out there on Columbia and 175th. I walked in one day and there it was, Playboy magazine right there for sale. I said, I can't trade here if that keeps on being sold. And they said, well, we've decided to do it because we're losing business. I said, you'll lose more if you keep that Playboy there. Because I'm announcing to my people Sunday, thousands of people, not to trade here anymore because you sell Playboy magazines. They said, well, it doesn't matter. It'll hurt our business more if we don't. I said, let's wait and see. Within a month, they called one of the secretaries here and said, tell Reverend Hiles we're not selling Playboy magazines anymore. Soul winning. A certain mayor of a town in Hammond called me on the phone and said, you can't go soul winning in our town. I said, you want to bet? He said, you've got to have a permit. I said, we have a permit. It's called the Word of God. He said, if anybody comes to our town next Saturday, we'll put him in jail. I said, what size jail you got? He told me. I said, you better enlarge it before Saturday because I'm bringing 3,000 people to your town soul winning Saturday. Well, he said, just be careful then. Now, if I had said I'm bringing 25, he'd put us all in jail. What saved us? Soul winning. Let's preserve the fruit tree. Listen, brother, as long as this church stays a fruit-bearing church and a fruit tree, stays healthy, I mean, God's going to take care of this church. He's going to take care of it. Shall we stand?